according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are in the final part of chapter 8, and the first part of chapter 9, actually. We are handling 8:16 through 9:5 as a single unit of study, taking it verse by verse through the exposition of this text. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be focusing this morning specifically on administration. It's mentioned in verse 19. It's mentioned in verse 20, where we read, "And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us." That's the term we're focusing on, the term for deacon that we're focusing on here, started last Wednesday, continuing this morning, which is being deaconed by us, being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. So we have the verb administrated, we have the noun administration. A little bit misleading in the English because they're actually both the same in the Greek. They're both participles in the Greek. And we need to understand, what is this about? How is it that these men are administering the financial offering that is on its way to Jerusalem? So that's where we are once again today. Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. To sit here in carnality would do no good whatsoever. God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege we have once again this morning. Father, it is a grace provision and a privilege that we have a lampstand in this location where believers can assemble together to receive instruction. Father, we thank you that you provided the time and the finances and the health and every other circumstance and detail of life. Father, you lined it all up that we might be here at this moment. So, Father, humble us, open the eyes of our understanding, teach us the truth that we need to live our lives on a day-by-day basis for the glory of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All righty, those of you who are following the overall outline, we are dealing with what I've titled the Apostolic Administration Associates. These are the team of three that have been designated to take these funds to Jerusalem. Funds that are being collected together through the Macedonian churches, you remember, Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, as well as the Achaean churches. We know of at least two. We know of Corinth and Cenchrea. Some people think Cenchrea was one and the same, but it appears to be different in the Scriptures. Cenchrea would be one of the two port cities for Corinth. And so we're looking at the first of these two brothers, the brother with gospel fame, who's detailed for us in verses 18 through 21. This is point two in the outline. And we'll be introduced to the third, the other brother, the third member of this team under point three when we get to verse 22. But as we study this brother with the gospel fame, we realize under subpoint D now that he was not appointed to preach. He was not appointed in a communication capacity, not appointed as a teacher. This is not a missionary endeavor. They're not speaking in churches. It's not a speaking role. It is a serving role. It is a deacon role. They are administering the funds. And this brother is appointed as a traveling companion. Important that we identify with that, that it's not demeaning to have a role assigned in that function. In fact, the members that we think are less honorable, we studied under spiritual gifts, they are the members of the body that are actually most honorable. They are the ones that are most needed. They are the ones that may be behind the scenes, may not be observed here on this earth, but the Father who sees in secret will repay. And so these ministries are invaluable in the outworking of the plan of God. So we discussed that at some length. We saw under point E that these additional men of reputation are guarantees that the honor of Jesus Christ is regarded. And one man, of course, can work towards the honor of Jesus Christ, of course. But 2 is better and 3 is best of all, because then you have accountability. And you have the reinforcement of strength if, in fact, the one guy who was trying to do it all on his own happens to stumble, or happens to have a moment of weakness where he would be vulnerable to stumbling. And just the value of having that accountability actually can prevent some carnality from taking place in the first place, because you have that reinforcement, you have that accountability, you've got a brother that comes alongside to pray with you and strengthen you ahead of these certain things. And the one passage I wanted to give you to that the other night, and I failed to. Let me grab that right quick. The things that come off the top of my head, I try to grab as quick as I can, because it's 2 Timothy chapter 2. They can be gone from the top of my head in an instant. And so when they pop in, I want to make sure that we hand them off. It's 2:22, 2 Timothy 2:22. And you would think I could remember that better because of all the twos involved. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Where it says, flee from youthful lusts. One item to flee from, four items to pursue. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And not only do you have four items to pursue in contrast with one item to flee from, but in your pursuit, you've got help. In your pursuit, you've got brothers and sisters in Christ that come alongside, and you're not alone in this Christian walk. Notice how the verse ends. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. With those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. And so here we see the positive value of having a team, the positive value of having two or three in these brothers that can help foster this one towards another. That Titus and Luke and well, we don't know who these guys are, but we can suspect that it might be Erastus, for example, the city treasurer, and we can suspect that it might be Luke. But whoever it is, Titus and these two other brothers are going to be able to pursue righteousness and love, and they're able to pursue these items together, strengthening one another. And it's not just a one person by himself resisting temptation, fleeing from lust, all right? Fleeing from greed, fleeing from temptation. It's not just Titus in a weak moment getting halfway from Macedonia to Jerusalem and thinking, you know what? You know, Crete's halfway there, and Titus has contacts on Crete, and Titus might be able to say, yeah, this is a lot of money. And maybe in a moment of weakness, Titus might just bail. See, if he was alone, if he was unaccountable for the funds that he was carrying. And we'd like to think that no, Titus would never do that. Come on, this is Titus. Well, any of us, under the right set of circumstances, in a moment of weakness, any of us can fail. And we have to understand that. So this is a real benefit for us. We talked about the different procedures, the avoidance precaution procedure, and other sub-points under this. I don't want to recover this ground because we've dealt with it already. If you want to get that material, then you can get it on Wednesday night's MP3 file off of the website. Where we left it, though, was dealing with the term for service, the term for ministry, the term for deacon. And this we gave you under point F in the outline. This financial activity is being administered. Or just take the ad off of administered, and you have the idea of ministered. Okay, and I enjoy that. I like that. Because in the secular world, a lot of things can be administered in the secular world, but not necessarily ministered as a sweet-smelling savor before the throne of grace. These items can. This kind of ministry can be both administered and ministered. And the term diakoneo gets translated with both English renderings, depending on context. Or deaconed. We don't often turn deacon into a verb, but let's verbalize deacon. And what do the deacons do? They deacon. Okay. And so this gift is being deaconed. It is being administered. It is being ministered. And this is what's happening. And functionally, men are being entrusted as couriers to transport the funds. All right, they didn't have electronic wire transfer back then. You couldn't just email the Bank of Jerusalem and have the have the funds credited and so forth. All right, so they are actually carrying, likely in gold and silver, likely in denarius or some other currency, in the Greco-Roman world. It is being administered. Now, this is where we have to take some time to deal with the vocabulary. They're all different forms of deacon, by the way. The verb, the noun, the adjective. And in most cases, the adjective is used as a noun anyway. So we'll talk about that. We ran out of time and only got through the first one Wednesday night. So let's pick up on it here this morning. What we have in both verses, verse 19 and verse 20 is actually a present passive participle of diakoneo. It is being administered. This gracious work. What work is that? The being administered gracious work. The gracious work which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord Himself. Same thing in verse 20. Taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in this generous gift. Which generous gift? The generous gift being administered by us. All right. So we have a present passive participle of diakoneo. D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O. Konos, by the way, relates to the dust. And so you can think of the humility involved in as a servant would be dia through the dust, as it were. Humility of the servant who's willing to get his hands dirty, who's willing to do the unpleasant task because it needs to be done. You understand? Now, it's not doulos. I want to stress that as well. It's not bond service. These men are not slaves with no choice in the matter. The diakonos is a volitional servant, someone who willingly is serving because he supports the one that he is attached to, the one that he serves, as it were. Not as a bond servant, but as a... In the Roman world, there was an awful lot of, there was the client principle where you would attach yourself to your client and you were in support of his endeavors, his aims, his purposes in different applications. Now, of all the references that you have, there's used 37 times in the New Testament, and we looked at all of these on Wednesday. The only ones that I would really want to stress again here this morning are pay attention to Acts chapter 6. Pay attention to Acts chapter 6, and we'll see that again with the noun coming up, diakonia, and 1 Peter chapter 4. In other words, the first and last of the references you see on the screen there. We went through on Wednesday Acts 6:2, Acts 19:22, Romans 15:25, 2 Corinthians 3:3, as well as our passage here today, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 19 and 20. In the pastoral epistles, you have 1 Timothy 3, verse 10 and 13. That's the qualifications for deacons. 2 Timothy 1:18, Philemon, verse 13, and then 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Let's turn to that one before we move on. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Because in the discussion on gifts, ministries, and effects, Peter has a wonderful breakdown in taking all the giftedness and putting it into one of two baskets. All right. As we studied spiritual gifts under charismatology, we'd identified a total of 20 spiritual gifts that are given in the New Testament, 9 of which were temporary gifts, foundational for the apostolic age of the church, 11 that abide as permanent spiritual gifts that are still functioning today in the ongoing completion of the church age. But in all 11 of those gifts, Peter synthesizes them and says, basically, you can put them into two baskets, those who speak and those who serve. And so here we see it. And in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says, as each one has received a gift, at least one, and different pastors teach it different ways, but every pastor agrees that there's at least one. Some teach that there could be more than one. I believe there could be more than one. But as each has received a special gift, employ it in deaconing one another. Employ it in diakoneo, serving one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now that encompasses every gift. That's all 11 of them right there. In verse 11, though, it'll be broken down into whoever speaks and whoever serves. But start with the first statement in verse 10. As each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. All right. So your purpose for your gift is not for you. Your purpose for your gift is for others. You understand that? My pastor teacher gift is not to teach me, not to pastor me. It's to edify you. It's to edify the flock. Your gift is not for you. It's for others. See, and we all come together. It's not a mono-gifted church, a mono-gifted ministry. Those kind of structures are sick. They're unhealthy. You need a local church where all the believers are coming alongside one another and employing their giftedness and pursuing their ministry, accomplishing the effects that the Father has in and through us for His good pleasure. And so when you see here, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, and whoever serves. Now, just because we've broken it down into he who speaks and he who serves, don't think for a minute that the speakers don't serve. I hope you understand that it goes, that it applies there as well. Again, what did it say in verse 10? Use your gift in serving one another. So as I speak, what am I doing? What is my gift doing as I speak? I'm serving. That's how I serve. See? And likewise, whoever serves, you may be called upon to speak. All right? And you can't bail out, can't chicken out, because my gift is a service gift. I don't have to say anything. Well, wait a minute. Each one of us is expected to be ready to give an account to any who may ask. So if someone asks you, do you know anything about heaven, or do you know anything about Jesus, and why did Christians talk about being saved? Do you know anything about that? You go to church, right? Do you know anything about that? Somebody was telling me I need to be saved. What's that about? And so somebody comes to you, what are you going to do? Say, sorry, my giftedness is serving. I'll have to find he who speaks. And no, that is your open door. That is your open door. Scripture says, let no one take your crown. That's your open door. I hope we understand that. And so as there are two baskets, you can take every gift and put it into a speaking gift or a serving gift. And we basically identified pastor, teacher, evangelist, teacher, and exhorter. Those are the four primary communication gifts. Helps, leadership, giving, server, minister. There's seven that we tend to classify in the service basket. All right. But this is how Peter breaks it down. He breaks it down in verse 11 into two parts. But you recognize that it doesn't exclude the other. That the speakers still serve. They serve as they speak. And the servers still speak. Undoubtedly, they have the opportunity to speak as they serve. If you can imagine. And there's no shortage of illustrations there. We'll talk about that as well. All right. So this is the idea of serving, and we all are expected to serve. There are plenty of times the Apostle Paul himself talks about himself in serving. And how was he serving? Through the exercise of his apostolic gift, through the pursuit of his apostolic ministry. That's how he was diakoneo, serving. All right, our second term is the noun diakonia. It's the same diakon in all of these, D-I-A-K-O-N, but you add the I-A ending, diakonia. You end up with a feminine noun, diakonia. And this refers to the realm of where this service takes place. All right? Ministry. This is the sphere or the realm in which you do the activity. This is your ministry. This is your service. And what a delight. Has 34 uses. So about the same as the verb. There were 37 uses of diakonia. 37 uses of diakoneo. But the noun has 34 uses. Diakonia. It's number 1248. That's the Strong's Concordance number, if you use the Strong's number for your word studies. And a long string of verses here as well. And each one, I don't know that we'll hit all of them, but each one is going to reinforce for us this opportunity that hopefully open our eyes that not only am I expected to serve, but as I serve, it is appropriate for me to realize that I have a ministry. I am in a ministry. All right? And the whole idea is we want to get away from is the idea that, well, the pastor, he's the one who's in ministry. Right? He's the minister. I'm, you know, and we get this clergy-lady distinction, this dumb minister. And you guys are ministered to. No, we're all ministers. We're all in the ministry. We all have a ministry where he has opened a door for us to serve. And hopefully we can identify that as we see some of these verses. Now, if you're here live, you have the opportunity to... that sounded weird. If you're here live, as opposed to listening on the MP3 file alive somewhere else. If you're here live, you have the opportunity to see the screen and write down all these verses. Acts 1, 17 and 25. Acts 6 again, where we had the verb. Here we have the noun in Acts 6, verses 1 and 4. Romans 12 and verse 7. It's used twice in that one verse. Romans 12, 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 5, where we have a variety of gifts, variety of ministries, variety of effects. Verse 5 is the variety of ministries. The variety of the diakonia. Or diakonia, if you make it plural. Likewise, 1 Corinthians 16, 15. And 2 Corinthians, four uses in chapter 3, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, twice. So we have a concentration of them there. We'll take a look at that this morning. also in 2 Corinthians. Look at a long string of these in 2 Corinthians. Besides the four uses in chapter 3, you've got chapter 4 and verse 1, chapter 5 and verse 18, chapter 6 and verse 3, chapter 8 and verse 4, three uses in chapter 9, verse 1, verse 12, verse 13. It'll come back again in chapter 11 and verse 8. Twice in the prison epistles, Ephesians 4:12 and Colossians 4:17. Three times in the pastorals, including 1 Timothy 1:12, where Paul said, we'll have to look at that as well, God is faithful, placing him into ministry. 2 Timothy 4:5 and 11, and then finally Hebrews 1:14. It's actually a role of angels. And the ministry of angels is looking out for us. Okay? And we'll see that there. All right. I'd like to read through the list at least once, and the benefit is for those listening on MP3. Now, you see the bulk of the ways that diakonia is translated as ministry, either in the singular or the plural. When it's not translated ministry, then service would be the second most common translation, or serving. And then four miscellaneous ways that the New American Standard takes the term. Preparations, relief, mission, or support. And this gives us the idea this is what we're talking about. We're not talking about necessarily what you think of in terms of the speaking ministry, but the behind-the-scenes functions, the support functions, the actual service that makes it possible. All right? Think about all the things that are done by the deacons around here and others that that allow me to do what I do. And how would I be hampered if those functions weren't done? All right? Or think about missionaries and what Jim Myers does. And how would he be hampered if he didn't have Dick Mills in Houston to be his administrator, to handle all the things going on? And you want to be praying for them. They're under IRS audit at the moment. So you want to pray for them. Pray for Jim and pray for Dick as well. Wisdom and the grace to endure this audit. All right. Those are the verses we want to look at. Let's start with Acts 1, and I do want to hit Acts 6 again. I can't stress this too many times. Acts chapter 1, and we won't read all of these. That would take forever. But the benefit to having the snippet view, though, is it does allow you at a glance to just kind of scan down and remind yourself, oh, yeah, that's right, that's that one. Don't want to miss that one. The snippet helps remind you of where the emphasis comes. All right, Acts chapter 1. A nice transition chapter between the age of Israel and the church age. A wonderful transition chapter. Pentecost has not yet taken place, but Jesus has risen. Jesus has ascended. And you have the 11, because Judas, the traitor, has already now hanged himself. Yeah, that's right, hanged. Okay? I'll get the hang of that someday. And so now there are 11. And they realize that 11 is insufficient, that they are unique, that they are called apostles of the Lamb. And they need 12. They need to add a 12th. And so this is going to get spelled out here before Pentecost. That's important as well. And verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry." And that's vital, too, to recognize that the idea of ministry is not unique to the church. They were in ministry as they traveled with Jesus in the dispensation of Israel. We spoke of Joshua's ministry in the Old Testament as the attendant of Moses from his youth. There were countless ministries. The Levites had a ministry. The priests had a ministry. There were ministries throughout the Old Testament. So, as a concept, it's not unique to the church age, but what makes it unique is in the church age, not only do we have ministry to pursue, but the Holy Spirit is gifting each one of us to fulfill that ministry. And the Father is working within us to bear the effects of that ministry. That is unique. Very rarely would an Old Testament saint have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to empower his ministry. And so in the same context here, And this boggles the mind too. I said I was going to use boggles this week. I used it too much last week. But this this causes us to wonder. Judas was an unbeliever. Judas was an unbeliever, but he was in apostolic ministry. And Jesus gave him authority to cast out demons. And, you know, could he have cast out himself when Satan indwelled him to betray Jesus? I wonder about these things sometimes. But very, very interesting. Well, Judas is gone, and now they must replace him. And it is written in the book of Psalms, down there in verse 20, "Let his homestead be made desolate, let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office." Of course, that's the famous Psalm 109:8. It's going around in email right now and on bumper stickers. People are trying to apply that to our current president. Let another man take his office. And they think that's their ha-ha joke, kind of, I want to pray for my president, according to Psalm 109, verse 8. I want to pray for my president, according to Romans 13 and according to 1 Timothy 2. And I would love it if he got saved. And what a powerful testimony that would be. All right. Before he loses re-election, in my opinion. All right. That's not Bible, that's opinion. Now, let another man take his office. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken from us, one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. And so it's interesting. Both of these names we don't hear of anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And yet both of them, and probably more, were with Jesus that whole time. Could have been recorded, but weren't. And so they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry." All right, there it is. It's called a ministry and or even apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots. Somebody the other day asked me, what's this drawing lots procedure? Is it valid? Absolutely. Used throughout the Old Testament. The high priest did the same thing with the Urim and the Thummim. There's a whole function in divine guidance related to the Old Testament process for drawing lots. And they're doing it here. Remember, we're not in the church yet. And so they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. And we never again find the 11 mentioned. They're mentioned as the 12 from this point forward, throughout the rest of the book of Acts and on into Revelation. The 12 foundation stones of the heavenly Jerusalem are named after the apostles of the Lamb. See? And we've taught this. The apostles of the Lamb are different than New Testament apostles, church-age apostles. They become church-age apostles on Pentecost, but they are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The Apostle Paul was not an apostle of the Lamb. All right? That was limited to the 12. The ones who became apostles after the 12, once Pentecost comes, once the church begins, the other apostles like Paul, Barnabas, the brothers of our Savior and others, those apostles are not apostles of the Lamb. Paul's name will not be on the foundation stone of the New Jerusalem. Matthias's name will be on the foundation stone of the New Jerusalem. So to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And this is why we have to distinguish between gifts, ministries, and effects. This ministry. And let's not confuse ministries with giftedness. In most of what Titus and Timothy do in the New Testament, they are pastors by gift. But they are serving Paul in a apostolic ministry, you understand. They're his representative agents. He's sending them to different places. They're appointing elders. They're removing elders. They're operating under Paul's authority in an apostolic ministry. They themselves are not apostles, but they are on board in his apostolic ministry. See, and if we can start to think in those terms, it starts to make more sense. All right, so there it is. Now over to chapter 6. We looked at this a little bit on Wednesday, and I don't mind looking at it again today. I don't mind looking at it 20 times between now and the end of the year. This chapter actually forms the basis for much of the Lost Pines Bible Church constitution that we wrote for Pastor Cliff and the believers there in Bastrop. because we have information here that relates to the rights and privileges of the members of the congregation that are spelled out in this text. We also have information relating to the responsibilities and expectations of the deacons in a congregation. And we also have the principles that apply to the leadership, whereby they must not be distracted. They must not be having their ministry diminished, as it were. And so we see at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily diaconia. And then they add the words "of food" in parentheses. That's just simply supplied or inferred, implied by the term deaconing. They were being overlooked in the daily ministry. The daily ministry. And since the term "serve tables" is used there in verse 2, it's probably not inappropriate to have the "of food" put in there in the English translation to complete the thought. So the 12 summon the congregation of the disciples. And here's what verse 2 does not say. Verse 2 does not say, so the 12 summoned the congregation and chewed them out for their grumbling, chewed them out for their rebellion, scourged them for their lack of faith. Nothing like that in this text. All right. They summoned the congregation of the disciples. They acknowledged a legitimate complaint. There is legitimacy here. And the apostles validated the privilege and the necessity for the disciples to voice the concerns. But at the same time that they validate the right of the members to voice the concerns, they also make very clear that there ought to be an administrative body of faithful men who can handle what they don't have to handle, what the apostles don't have to handle, you see. So that what they're doing doesn't get distracted. And that's what we conclude as we take all of these verses and put them together. So, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to deacon, in order to diakoneo." All right? In order to serve tables, to handle the administrative stuff. Now, can they do this? Of course they can do this. They can visit widows. They can administer the food. They can, doesn't mean they should. Because if they do, the implication is here, is it's taking time away. It actually will produce neglect. Neglect to their prayer life, neglect to their ministry. That they would be neglecting the Word of God. That gets neglected. And then the devotion in verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And if they were all distracted with handling all the issues, be like, you know, how much study time would I get done in the week if I was opening up all the mail and paying all the bills and vacuuming the floor and dumping the trash, cutting the grass, all right? How much study would I get done during the week? And what would happen to the Sunday morning message? Or the Sunday night message? Or the Wednesday message? Okay? 5 today, 2 more, 7 each week. All right? We wouldn't have that many messages each week if the Lord had not opened the door for study and for time and for other men to step up to do the diaconia. So, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Now notice, it's not select men who you may put in charge of this task. The members are given the opportunity to voice their recommendations, but they are not making these men deacons. It does not say select men whom you may put in charge of this task. It says select these men whom we may put in charge of this task. So the members have a role in recommending, nominating, identifying, you understand? But the actual appointment is top down, not bottom up. When it comes to the Lord who assigns his shepherd, the elders who assign their deacons, the deacons who who administer and take care of the disciples, the members. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So again, I view this as being complementary to what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 4. When he put the gifts into two baskets, you got your speakers and you got your servers. And if you can free up your speakers by having these faithful men in the service capacity, then you have the ideal circumstances for the operation of a lampstand. And then you'll notice, though, this is our ministry. The same word that's used in verse 1 is used again in verse 4. That's diakonia. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the diakonia, the ministry of the Word. I don't have the ministry of the bank account. That's our treasurer. I don't have the ministry of the lawnmower. I don't have the ministry. I appreciate those that... It's a hot day yesterday. I appreciate those that were ministering. See? The ministry of the diapers in the nursery. All right? Used to. Once upon a time, I was the nursery deacon. But I've got a different ministry now. And it is a ministry. We want to start identifying with what is our ministry. And what has Jesus Christ opened the door for me to do? What do I do with my gift? What do I do as I walk with the Lord? What do I do as the Father works through me? That's my ministry. All right. So there's the uses of it there. Finally, verse 5 of this context. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. This statement. What was the statement? The statement was the course of action, the plan of action that the spiritual leadership put forth. They observed the complaint. They observed the problem. They considered the various ways to resolve that problem. They, based on how the Lord led them, or based on their wisdom, or based on what they thought would be best, they put forth a course of action. All right? And because they are the dictator tyrants of the church, no, not what they say goes, but because they are the servant leaders, living by example, setting the example, putting forth the decision, the course of action, what are the deacons, or what are the, not the deacons, the disciples, what do the members have the opportunity to reflect? The statement found approval with the whole congregation. The congregation is invited to respond in agreement together with the spiritual leadership. Yes, we have this faith conviction as well. You understand? The statement found approval with the whole congregation. I put that verse on every ballot we had over the last 3 years in terms of selling that building over there, in terms of buying this land over here, in terms of building this building on this land. Is this your faith conviction? The leadership put forward what their faith conviction is. Does the membership support it? Is the membership in agreement? Do we have like-mindedness or not? And see, now here's the blessing. This is why it's not just simply it's not a democracy type vote with winners and losers, and I want red carpet and I want blue carpet, or yeah, it's not other things that can be done this way as well. It's not a vote where I like this, you like that, and we've got winners and losers because there's more of us than you, so tough, deal with it, right? That's not it at all. But it's expressed as a conviction. And you have the freedom in your conscience to confess, make the good confession, as Jesus made the confession before Pontius Pilate. We make the confession, right? I confess that this is my conviction. Or, no, I cannot confess. I do not have that conviction at this time. And you understand. And so it provides the opportunity for a body of believers to identify what is a commonly held conviction before the Father's throne of grace. And spiritual leadership, if they know what they're doing, will identify very quickly, wait a minute, we don't seem to have like-mindedness on this. There's very few that are sharing in this conviction. Why is that? Why does the leadership have this conviction, but the members are convicted something else? What causes that? Is God the author of confusion? Is the Holy Spirit driving wedges in here? Or is there another spirit driving wedges in here? We need to have our eyes open to what's really happening. Jesus was stunned at the age of 12 when he said, I must be about my Father's business. And his parents were clueless. And what did he tell them? He asked, he said, did you not know? And the minute he realized that they did not have the same conviction he had, what did he do? He didn't just say, well, I'm the Son of God and you're wrong. See ya, get used to it. No. He actually returned with them. He remained in subjection to them. You understand? Because it may not be an issue of one party's right, the other party's wrong. It may just simply be the issue that one party does not yet have the conviction that the other one has gotten to a whole lot quicker. And so how do you then minister to the point where Christ is glorified and you allow for maybe the slower party to join in that conviction or for the quicker party to maybe rethink some things and say, you know, that really wasn't God's divine guidance. That was just kind of my own impatience. That was just kind of my own thinking on it. And he had a chance to slow down and to pray over it some more. It's an awesome provision God's given us in terms of divine guidance, given that we are a corporate body in the church. So the statement found approval with a whole congregation. And so this is why, and if you ever have the chance, I believe it's posted on the website. You can even go to Lost Pines Bible Church and hunt through their website. You'll find their constitution on there. Just take a look at it. Take a look at it and see the differences between what we're doing right now with our deacons from month to month. We're going through our constitution and saying, here's how theirs is written and here's how ours is written. What do you think? And which one reflects biblical terminology better? All right. So the leadership, the servants, and the members, all spelled out right there. As long as we're in Acts 11 and 12, chapter 11 and chapter 12. Chapter 11 is a different relief effort, but it's worthwhile seeing because it's so similar to what we're studying in 2 Corinthians. There is even people who try to conflate the two, but that's a pretty awkward chronology of the book of Acts. Acts 11 and verse 29. At this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. Now, these aren't multiple churches coming together sending a gift. These are individual believers at Antioch coming together and pooling a gift. And this they did, sending it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And the term in verse 29 is where we have the diakonia that occurs here, relief. Each of them determined to send for the ministry of the brethren living in Judea. I have no issue translating that ministry there. Sending for the ministry of the brethren living in Judea. And of course, it's a financial contribution to the ministry. And this they did, sending it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Two men again. Not just one guy, but two men. You got backup. And actually, I think if you take this, compare it to Galatians, I believe Titus was the third man on this team. See? And if that being the case, I think it's a powerful pattern. And Barnabas and Paul with Titus learning. Now, the next time the opportunity arises, what happens? Titus is now the leader, right? He was the number three guy in Acts 11, but now he's the number one guy in 2 Corinthians 8. And he's got two brothers that he's taking with him. I just see so many patterns related to that. It's interesting. Okay. The rest of those there in the book of Acts, we'll skip through those. Romans 11, Romans 12. Let's look at Romans 12. Deals with spiritual gifts. Verse 6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. Of course, we don't have prophecy anymore. That concluded with the completion of the canon of Scripture. If service, and we taught this as the deacon, the server minister spiritual gift. If you get your basic doctrinal studies notebook, you'll find it in there. The server minister spiritual gift. If service in his serving, that's our ministry. Or he who teaches in his teaching. He who exhorts with exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy, the mercy showing. That's the one that's normally associated with hospitality, with cheerfulness, and the different issues there. All right, so I like the way in verse 7 you got service and teaching. Likewise, in a contrast, like what we looked at earlier in 1 Peter chapter 4, service and teaching in a contrast. Other uses in Romans 15:31, 1 Corinthians 12:5. Let's look at that one. 1 Corinthians 12:5. And I had thought when we taught this that I taught it so redundantly and so repetitively that every believer of this congregation could teach it in their sleep. But the other day I kind of realized that was a bit of an assumption on my part, and maybe that's not the case. So look with me at 1 Corinthians 12 and I'll give it to you again. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. And we have varieties or distributions in each of these. There are distributions of gifts. There are distributions of ministries. There are distributions of effects. Gifts, ministries, effects. And who gives you your spiritual gift? We're told in verse 4, varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. God the Holy Spirit gives you your gift the moment of your salvation. He gives it to you the moment you're saved, and He will empower it every day of your Christian walk. The Holy Spirit is a spiritual gift. It is a pneuma. It is a role of the Holy Spirit in and through you. Just like it's a charisma, a grace thing, it's also a pneumata. It's a spirit thing. And the Holy Spirit provides your gift, empowers your gift. Inseparable, the role of the Holy Spirit with your spiritual gift. But then who provides for your ministry? It's not the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ Himself. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. Now understand that. And why is it the Lord? Because He's head of the church. He's in charge of every ministry. And ministries, as we study them, are spoken of as either open doors or closed doors. And who is it that opens doors and closes doors? Jesus Christ says, I am the one who opens doors no man can shut. I am the one who shuts doors no man can open. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the door opener and shutter. All right. Jesus Christ is the one who walks with us as we pursue these ministries. And big differences between gifts and ministries. You can't earn or deserve a gift. It's a grace thing the moment you're saved. But you can work to be eligible for a ministry, to be counted worthy for a ministry. You can also blow it and be removed from a ministry because you're no longer eligible. You're no longer worthy. And pastors and deacons have passages that stipulate what those qualifications are in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus. All right. Now, it doesn't mean they forsake their gift. The pastor who runs off with a church secretary and commits adultery and abandons his family and all this stuff, he's still a pastor teacher by gift. Can't stop being what he is because he is what he is by God's grace. But he is no longer qualified to pursue that ministry. The office of overseer is a fine work that he desires to do. And so while that carnality is going on and for time afterwards, he is disqualified because he's discredited the ministry. Still has his gift, but he's discredited the ministry, and he may never pastor a church ever again. If he does, it's going to be a grace restoration that takes place, and it's going to be a grace congregation that's going to restore him to such a position of trust. And it may not come soon. It may take time. All right? So that's the difference between a gift and a ministry. Jesus Christ opens those doors. Paul says, if I don't get to it, it's 1 Timothy 1:12 near the bottom of this list, that God considered him faithful, placing him into ministry, placing him into service. Okay, done. All right. So this faithfulness for ministry means if you're not faithful, that door is not opening. You're still saved. You still have a gift, but God's not going to use you in that gift until you demonstrate your diligence in training, right? That 1 Peter passage you were speaking about in prayer. In your faith, supply diligence, supply moral excellence, pursue these things. And those are the believers God uses. And then the third realm, effects. Effects. Verse 6. There are varieties of effects, but the same God. Now this would be the Father in context. You got the Spirit, you got the Lord, you got the Father. It's God the Father who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It was the Father who was at work in Christ. Remember that? That God the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. God the Father works in us. And the ones that He works in the most are those that have identified their spiritual gift, those that are pursuing their ministry, those that are bearing the effects that the Father would bear through them. Remember, we're saved unto good works. Prepare beforehand that we should walk in them. If you've identified your gift, if you're pursuing your ministry, if you are getting yourself out of the way and letting the Father work in and through you, you understand. That's when you're going to be bearing the maximum fruit. I don't think it's an accident that when Jesus was teaching about this, that He spoke about some that bear fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. What's the difference there between those three proportions of bearing fruit? Well, how many believers have identified their gift? How many believers are, maybe they're bearing fruit 30-fold. How many believers are pursuing their ministry? Maybe they're bearing fruit 30-fold. How many believers have identified their gift or pursuing their ministry and are allowing the Father to work in and through them for His good pleasure? Allowing the Father to produce the effects. They may be the 100-fold harvest that gets reaped there in the parable of the sower. All right. If you have any more questions on that, we'd be glad to explore that during our break, because we need to understand that there are such varieties of pastor teachers, and some, like me, have a pulpit ministry of a local church, we say. Others have a pastor teacher gift, but they have a missionary ministry overseas. They're still pastor teachers by gift, they just have a different ministry. That's why there's varieties. But guess what? Even pastors with a similar ministry to mine still have a variety of effects. Not every pastor that has a local church ministry has a training ministry as well for pastors and evangelists and so forth. See? And I think about our training ministry. I think about the effects that have gone forth. Like Pastor Cliff Beveridge, there's an effect of our training ministry. You see how this works? Okay? Somebody out there has a gift and a ministry for giving. And it's a gift of giving. And they have pursued ministries of giving. And then last Sunday, an effect took place that God the Father produced. Another way to illustrate. All right? Gifts, ministries, and effects. This very Bible class is an effect. All right? It's a part of the ministry. It's an exercise of the gift. But it is an effect. In case you've been puzzled over what the effects are. Okay. So that's 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 16. That's close enough. Let's grab this one. 1 Corinthians 16. And here's Stephanus. Stephanus. Is he an apostle? Is he a preacher? Is he a pastor? Is he a communicator? Is he famous for all the great sermons he delivered? No. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus. It's not just him either. Mrs. Stephanus, Stephanus Jr., you know the kids, the household. Likely there were some slaves involved. The household of Stephanus, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and they have devoted themselves for diaconia, ministry, service to the saints. Then you also be in subjection to such men. Wait a minute, I've got to be in subjection to a servant? Because they're a minister. They probably exercised hospitality, or maybe exercised giving, or maybe exercised whatever. But they were here to help the work, and that you would be in subjection to such men, to everyone who helps in the work and the labors. The gift of helps. See? And there it is. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortitude Tatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. What did they bring? What did they do? They have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The service gifts can be simply encouraging. They can be simply as you help, as you serve. Go by someone's house, and like last Thursday, I went in and I saw some folks in their upper 80s, haven't been here in years. To be honest, I wasn't even sure that they were still alive. But earlier in the week, their daughter called and said, "Pastor, do you think you can go visit my mom?" I'm like, "Yeah. Is she still alive? Is she in town?" Because I'll be honest, 4 years ago, they were hitting the road, and she said, "This could be the last time you'll see me here on earth. My husband likes to travel, and we may not be back." Okay. And just visiting is an encouragement. Spending time together, seeing how things are going, reading some scripture together. It's awesome. And do you have to have the gift of pastor teacher to knock on a door and sit down and read a Bible verse and pray and visit? No. Any believer can do that. So this is the role of Stephanas. And if you think about Stephanas and his house, his household, this can be a family ministry. You know, a lot of ministries can't be family ministries. The pastor tends not to bring his wife up into the pulpit or his kids up into the pulpit. And we don't teach as a group effort. But think about service ministries that can be family run, family pursued, family achieved. How awesome is that? So we got the household of Stephanas as the example there. As I said, there's a whole string of uses in 2 Corinthians. I got 3 minutes left. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This should be a way of reminder if you've been with us since the beginning of this study. Verse 7, verse 8, and twice in verse 9. And we have here the contrast. Our ministry as church age believers, quite a bit different from the Jewish ministry in the Old Testament under the law of Moses. In fact, here that Old Testament ministry is called the ministry of death. Okay? You say, well, what was wrong with the Old Testament? I mean, wasn't it, it was good when he gave it, right? And weren't they supposed to follow the Ten Commandments? And what was wrong about the Old Testament? Well, nothing wrong per se. But in contrast to what we have today, you can call it a ministry of death. And whereas ours is a ministry of life. We walk in the newness of life. I mean, everything they had was death. The penalty for violating was death. The process for forgiveness was death. You killed an animal for your sacrifice, more death. But we've got the living sacrifice because our Savior died once and for all. So in the Old Testament, it's called a ministry of death and letters engraved on stones so the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses. Verse 8, the contrast. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? This is us today, the ministry of life, the ministry of the Spirit. If the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. So the contrast between us, church age believer priests, related to and contrasted with the Old Testament saints is like black and white, night and day, death and life, condemnation and glory. So let's embrace this ministry. Let's be happy. Let's embrace this ministry that He's blessed us with. We all have this ministry, the reconciliation, the beholding the Lord as in a mirror. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And that's all of us. We are in this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of righteousness, this ministry of life, this ministry of the Spirit. We do not lose heart. We just testify to the truth, as the adversary blinds the minds of the unbelieving. 2 Corinthians 5:18, he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That's all of us. That's why we all should be ready to give an account. In 6:3, we're told not that the ministry is not to be discredited, similar to what we see in 8:4. Similar to what we see in chapter 8, not discrediting the ministry. All right, well, there's more to go, but we're out of time. Let me just end with Ephesians 4:12. Didn't have a chance to. Well, okay, the first part of Wednesday night, I do want to hit Ephesians. I want to hit 1 Timothy. I want to hit 2 Timothy. But let's just realize Ephesians 1:12. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? To see your friends? Catch up on the news of the week? Ephesians 4:12. He gives some as apostles, some as evangelists, prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of diakonia, for the work of ministry, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. You come, you grow in the Word of God, you get equipped so that you can pursue your ministry. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you that this is a lampstand where believers are equipped. And Father, we pray that this message would serve to reinforce what we've learned before. Or maybe if this is a first time seeing certain things and in certain ways, then it's our first exposure to something like this. Father, help us to chew on it. Help us take in the Word of God with humility that we can receive the Word implanted. Let this Word richly dwell within us, Father, as we chew on it, as we dwell on it, as we consider how it is that this Word is to be played out in our lives. And Father, particularly, if you're taking us in realms of conviction towards ministries that may not seem pleasant, Father, keep us humble, keep us obedient, and lead us in that course of action that you would have for each one of us to take. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. All righty, folks, we are on break till the top of the hour, fellowship time, until we resume at 11 o'clock for the book of Romans.